Greetings this morning. I guess I'm looking across at a bunch of eggshells that struck me as a very good illustration, slightly humorous, but very good illustration. We all love eggs. We don't eat the eggs for the eggshell, right? And when we get it in our eggs, we don't like it too well, do we? Walking in this morning, I had this sort of homely feeling, a good feeling, and I don't know what all makes up that feeling. If you're part of a family and you walk together and you live together, you realize, well, you believe in each other. And you also see each other's problems. Yeah, you recognize that. And yet, that's a better place to be than in this initial, when you first get into a relationship, right? And you're sizing each other up and, you know, you're straightening up and you wash the eggshells off and, you know. But I walk in here and I have a lot of problems myself. We have a lot of problems, our family. We need the Lord. And so I think we all have some problems, probably. Am I wrong? I mean, you look like you have it together, but at the same time, I think we walk, we live, we're made of the same stuff, and it's only this treasure, I really appreciate that illustration, this treasure that we bear about in our bodies that is precious, and we are a vessel. God bless each one of you as you bear that treasure in your body. Daniel this morning sort of gave an open slate, and it's a bit open. I'm not sure where all this will go. Maybe we'll include a little bit of an update as well. But just at the beginning, maybe, I think a lot of you know we just recently received confirmation word that our visa was approved to go back to Israel, which came completely out of the blue for us, although we were expecting it any day or not. I mean, it was, anyway, we have been on a journey with trust, and we've had a lot of ups and downs with all of that, and the Lord has use that, but in a few words, it's hard to convey. Yes, we have a lot of challenges, a lot of problems, but, and going back is a big deal, because we realize that we are way too small, and we don't have what it takes. But at the same time, in our lesson this morning about faith, the same time when you start to trace God's hand through something, when you see Him moving something along, it does build confidence, trust. Trust is a word that comes to my mind in our faith. When we have faith, I think trust walks close beside that. And especially as we see God build a history in our lives, there becomes more of a level of trust. And so if we didn't know that God had opened the doors, we would be very afraid of what we might encounter. And it doesn't mean that we aren't shaking in our shoes. But at the same time, we're thankful for the door that God has opened. And we thank you for your support as well. And with that in mind, I want to think of Nicodemus. And this morning, it's probably too basic for you, but it really touches on the thing that keeps us going, I think keeps you going, the thing of vision. Do we have a vision? Now, Nicodemus in John 3, he came to Jesus by night, and he was one of these people that looked like he had it all together. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was a big guy, big religious leader. But he came to Jesus by night and he had some questions. And later on, Jesus sort of rebukes him for his inability to understand such simple things. In John 3, verse 3, well, I'll start with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus' opening statement to Nicodemus, and the rest of the dialogue is supporting and coming from this premise. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I would like us to think about, catch the word see in there. Okay, usually the statement starts out, except a man be born again. We think of that first. Okay? But we could also say, except a man see the kingdom of God, he's not born again. The last half says, you can't see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. Now that's an interesting statement, and that sort of hit me a while back. Are my eyes open to see the kingdom? Am I seeing? Do I have a vision? Do I have a vision that God wants me to have? And what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom? What am I supposed to be seeing? Do I see it? Really, really basic stuff. How am I living? What am I living out of? We could also say that salvation or the new birth is the process, or another way of describing how our eyes are open to see the kingdom of God. Our eyes are open to see spiritual realities. If our eyes haven't been open to that, how can we invite other people into that? So, with that in the background now, seeing the essentialness, the centrality of seeing the kingdom, then what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Now, I'm repeating myself here, I'm sure. But all of us live for something. All of us live for something. All of us are living for a cause. There's something that motivates us. Now, it can be something good. It can be the right thing. Or it can be something not so good. Or, let's say, a lesser cause. What gets us going? What gets us up in the morning? What drives us? What keeps us going when the going gets tough? What is it? And I would like to propose that if our eyes aren't open to the kingdom of God, we're going to burn out. We're going to quit. We're going to run out of gas. If we're not living for the one cause that is worthy of living for, we're certainly going to be living for other causes, other lesser causes. So with that thought in mind, I'd like to ask the question, what did Jesus preach? What did Jesus preach? I would like to look in Matthew chapter 4. except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice that they're placed side by side. These words, these concepts are placed side by side. There is a certain, these words are related, and it seems like they're almost synonymous in some cases. In the epistles, if you look to the epistles, the word gospel is seen sort of the dominant word. You don't hear much about the kingdom. If you look at the gospels, we say, the story of the life of Jesus, the kingdom is the dominant word. Gospel occurs 104 times in the New Testament. 87 of these times are in Acts to Revelation, the books of Acts through Revelation. What does it mean? What does gospel mean? Good news, right? Good news. Everyone knows that. Good news. Comes from the Greek, evangelion. Good news of what? Well, if you look at Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it says that it's a technical term for news of victory. And it goes on with a long description. If we look at Luke 4, verses 14 to 30, you have Jesus coming into Nazareth, and he's announcing his ministry there at the synagogue. He reads from Isaiah 61, verse 1, and he quotes from that, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach deliverance from to the captives, the recovery of sight for the blind, to bring healing, set captives free." If you look at Isaiah 61, verse 1, the word there, the good news word, is levaser. And that's the Greek word. Anyway, so the Greek equivalent for the word for gospel. Anyway, Jesus quotes this. He sits down. He says, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears." If you look at this word, levaser, in Isaiah 61, in context in other places, in the Old Testament. And we don't have time to look at that. It's an interesting study. But you use this word in the context of announcing good news in battle. Victory. Okay? Good news in battle. And also, that understanding is in the Greek as well. Good news. Good news of what? Good news of victory. The gospel, we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. So gospel, if we try to reduce it, define it, it's something like good news of victory in battle. It's amazing that Jesus was proclaiming this while himself and his people were under occupation by the Romans. And this should maybe then begin to open our eyes to the nature of this kingdom of God. that Jesus is talking about, a bit about the nature of the kingdom of God. So what does the kingdom of God mean? What is this? This word, kingdom, it occurs 137 times in the New Testament, referring to God or Jesus' kingdom. Of these 137, 109 occur in the four Gospels. 109 occurrences of the word kingdom in the four Gospels, something like that. Most of Jesus' parables are talking about aspects of the kingdom. And Jesus' teaching and preaching on the kingdom is easily his most dominant subject. Easily his most dominant subject, the kingdom. Now, sometimes there's the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes there's the kingdom of God. These are the same thing. In rabbinic thought, sometimes they, instead of using the name for God, they use a euphemism. So heaven was a euphemism for God. So it's the same thing, the same concept, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, the scriptures, if we would take the time to turn to them, we see that it paints Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the victor. He's the victor over sin, death, and hell. This is our King. This is our Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords in the kingdom of God. A kingdom must have a king. And we have entered, if our eyes have been open to God's glory, if our eyes have been open to the kingdom, if our eyes have been open to God's truth, we've entered into this kingdom. And the scriptures describe this entry as a narrow way. King James says a straight gate, which means, you know, a straight jacket. Hopefully you've not had the experience of being in a straight jacket, but straight jacket is tightened down. It's a restraint system. If someone is uncontrollable, they're put in a straight jacket so they can be controlled. But the straight gate, there's only room for you. You're not going to drag in your pet camel, your gold, your whatever. It's a straight gate. The entrance into the kingdom is a narrow way. So the kingdom, it's about Jesus, it's about God being Lord, about him being king. And when it's present in our lives, when it's present in your lives, it's about him ruling and working in your life, in my life. Okay, so if he's my king, he's my Lord. He's directing my feet. So we could say that the kingdom of God refers to the area of Jesus' control and work in the daily affairs of mankind. The kingdom of God, as I would understand from all of this, most simply described, or another way of describing it, it's the area of Jesus' control and work in the daily affairs of mankind. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if he's our Lord, if we're following him, we're agents of him. We're his subjects, and he is controlling us. And we are bringing his kingdom to this earth. It's our life is an area of his control. And we're called to be ambassadors. We're called to invite others into this kingdom so that they too can be within this sphere of control of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. See, in heaven, God's will is done. Satan was cast to earth. On this earth, there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Okay, there's one kingdom. There's only two kingdoms. Don't get confused. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. It's where God's will is done. There's the kingdom of darkness. It's where people are in rebellion against God. It's very simple on one hand, but it's a battleground. It's a battleground. It's a spiritual battleground. And by God's grace, we're called to enter the kingdom of God, and we're called to call others to enter. So, when the scriptures we looked at in Matthew 4 and in 24 and also in Matthew 9, didn't go there, but it talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus comes, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. So if we take some of these definitions that we've been defining, we could say that Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of his reign or God's reign over men and his victory over sin, death, and hell. It's his victory that is the basis then for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. So these words, gospel and kingdom, occur a combined 241 times in the scripture. So these are major themes. The good news of the kingdom of God. It's very good news because then we don't have to be bound. Then we can be free. And Jesus came proclaiming this reality in a political environment that to most people did not feel free, at least if you were a Jew. If you're a Roman, you were free, supposedly. But Jesus came proclaiming this kingdom to people who were under oppression. And this is a source of confusion, has been for thousands of years and still is today. What is true freedom? What is true freedom? A person can be free to do what he or she pleases, but if it's only what he or she pleases apart from God, it is bondage. And you don't have to look far to see that. It's pretty evident, actually. If you just let your fallen appetites, if that's what you're defining as freedom, following your fallen appetites, it doesn't take long to see where they lead. There's just an awful lot of evidence for this reality that Satan, the kingdom of darkness way is an awful way and a dark way. But Satan is a master of lies, and he's the best advertiser there is. He's able to spin things very well. But he's only using lies, and it's very predictable. You take this path, it's very predictable where it ends. It's always the same. But the path of goodness, the path of God, it's not limited. I mean, it's the path of the kingdom of darkness always narrows down to a tight end and bondage. Whereas the straight gate, you start with that. You start with a tight entrance. No, I can't bring in myself. I must die. You enter through the constriction, and then you are set free. You're set free to live as God calls you to live. And then it's important for us to remember, to realize that the good news of this kingdom, the good news of Jesus' kingdom, is a present reality. It's a present reality. Now, a lot of people, because of the press, because of the reality of that we see around us that seems to be difficult and painful, we just say, well, really, the kingdom of God is some future reality. And it's true that it's a future reality. There's no doubt about that. We see that in the scripture. It's a future reality. It's coming in a greater way. But it's a present reality. It's a present reality. If we're going to live in victory, we're going to have to get this concept. If we're going to live with joy, we're going to have to get this concept. In Daniel 2, turn to there, maybe. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Now, this is the context of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, prophetic dream. And the interpretation of the dream. And the different parts of this statue, this amazing statue that the king saw in his dream represented different eras, different kingdoms, different kings. And you have from the head to the feet. You have the head being Nebuchadnezzar. You have the feet being at least some form of the Roman Empire. And most commentators, most historians, most people that look at this don't disagree at that. Okay. So in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be not left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king that what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So in this dream, there was this mighty statue, and there comes a stone that was thrown without man's hand, a mighty stone. It crushes into this statue in the feet, and it crushes it to powder. And so this is what the interpretation from God is. In the days of these kings, these earthly kings, there's going to be something. It says the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be not left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A stone growing, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In Hebrews 12, it says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Okay, remember the picture? This stone, this growing kingdom that will live, that will be forever. Okay? And here in Hebrews, it puts it as a fact that we have entered into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else will be shaken. Everything else will be shaken, and that which is not of this kingdom will fall away. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. In these days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 10, verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe in the gospel. This was clear in the message of John the Baptist and of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, it's here. This is, by the way, an idiom in Hebraic construction. It's not saying, it says it's here. It's at hand. If you say you have something, it's al yad, it's beside me. It's at hand. So it's something that can be touched and experienced now. It's something that can be entered in. It's something that's present. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 20. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devil. Beelzebub, Baal-Zavul, or Zavuv, and it means God of the flies. Wow. So they're saying that Jesus is casting out devils through the power of the God of the flies, who was a Philistine god. Doesn't sound like a very attractive god, which they call him the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divideth against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Such a beautiful expression. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The idea of being both transformed, changed, brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We are brought into his kingdom, translated into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. And he is the preeminent one. That's very clear. He is the creator. By him and through him were all things created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And it says in Genesis, and God said, God spoke. Who is the living Word? Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. Jesus is the Creator God. God spoke. The Word of God, the living Word of God, brought your body into existence. He brought this world into existence. He is the source of all natural life, and he's the source of all spiritual life. By him and through him, all things consist. And so in the garden, when they turned away, when they disobeyed God, they cut themselves off from the source of life. It was actually their choice. It was not God's. And God was very sorry, very sad. But today many people do the same thing. We cut ourselves off from the source of life. And God is very sad. But he has sent us his dear son to translate us back into the kingdom of life. If we are willing to enter the straight gate, make him our Lord and our King. That's the good news of the gospel of the kingdom that sets me free from the things that bind me. Now, there is another really neat set of scriptures. Maybe we'll look at them with time. Might have a problem covering them well. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, where again we're back on the subject that this kingdom is a present reality. The kingdom of God is a present reality. Matthew chapter 11. Okay, so John the Baptist sent to Jesus to see, you know, is he really the coming one? Is he the Messiah? And then you have an exchange, and then Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And verse 9, he says, "But what went you out for to see? A prophet?" Referring to John the Baptist. "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Interesting. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Indicating that he is something different, maybe, from the kingdom of heaven. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Some mysterious sort of somewhat cryptic, maybe, sounding passages here, or comments from Jesus. Let's look at Luke 16, which I understand to be a parallel passage, but maybe more clear. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John." The law and the prophets, or you could say the era of the law and the prophets. And Jesus came and he said, the time is fulfilled. Something has been fulfilled, okay? And here he's saying, the law and the prophets, the era of the law and the prophets were until John. And John, he is the last of this old style prophet on the scene. The law and the prophets were until John. "Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Jesus is the first, if I can say, prophet. He's more than that by far, but he's the first of the new era. He is a new kind of prophet. In Micah, we have another passage, which I believe is the allusion that is being made, being a quote or allusion Micah 2 verses 12 and 13. Now here I'm going to read from the ESV because there are, well, I, yeah, it makes the Hebrew, underlying Hebrew, more clear. That's Micah 2, verses 12 to 13. Now, please just listen to what I read here. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. Now, okay, so the picture here, let's stop here. The picture is the shepherd, he is gathering his sheep, okay? The remnant of Israel, he set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Okay, and at night, the shepherd, he's out in the field, he's out in the wilderness, and he would find a sheltered place, a hollow somewhere maybe. He would block off the entrance. He would sleep at this entrance. He was the guard. Okay, in the morning, the sheep were hungry, ready to get out. And then usually the shepherd would also count his sheep. Okay, so he opens the breach. He opens the entrance. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through. The sheep are breaking through. They're past the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the holy name of God. Okay, so you have the picture of pressure in the corral, and they're trying to get through a narrow gate, and they're going out for pasture. And it says that the king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Almighty God, the word is actually the holy name of God, the Lord at their head. Who is our king? So if you look back, both in Matthew and in Luke, the picture there, or the word of, well, you have the idea of pressing. The kingdom of God is preaching, every man presseth into it. You have the idea of violence there. The word in Hebrew is poretz. Poretz. Okay, it makes a lot of sense if that's behind what's happening in Matthew, 15? 11, sorry, verse 15. Matthew chapter 11, you have the violent and the violent taking it by force. Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay? So the poretz is the word that you use when you break into a house. But it's used in a positive context in Micah. So you have people breaking into the kingdom of heaven is the picture, I believe. And I believe that agrees with Luke. I believe that agrees with the Micah scripture allusion. So anyway, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven has been proclaimed, and kingdom and people are pressing into it. People are entering into it through the straight gate, the narrow way. So the kingdom of God is a present reality, a present reality. The good news of the kingdom of God is a radical reality. It's a present reality, and it's a radical reality. You don't have to read very far in the scriptures. You see in the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus saying, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Someone hits you on the cheek, you turn the other one. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Doesn't sound like the kingdom of darkness, does it? It's not the way they operate, is it? But you do this that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You have this radical love. so that you are children of your heavenly Father. You're like your heavenly Father. What does he do? It says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. We don't think about that, do we? But how generous is God? Every breath, every sunrise, it's a gift to the evil and the good. And if we're going to be like our Father, we likewise will be generous to the evil and the good, to those we don't think are lovely, and to those we think are lovely. It's a radical reality. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The way up in this kingdom is down, but it's really the other way. We've been messed up by the methods of the earthly kingdom. It's a radical reality, and that's a whole other area. We don't have time to continue pursuing that. But, so, my challenge to us is, do we then live in this reality? Have we had our eyes opened to this reality? Do we see the kingdom of heaven? Do we live like we're servants of the Most High God who lives and reigns and is victorious over everything? And that, getting glimpses of this vision, is what can keep you going. If you don't serve a victorious king, you're going to give up. If I'm serving myself, it's going to get pretty rough. I've got a lot of problems, a lot of problems, but not my king. The good news of the kingdom of God, it's a present reality, it's a radical reality. May we live in that reality. I'm not sure what to do. We don't have much time. I'm not sure if I shared with you the story of Ahmed before, but this story to me is a good illustration then of walking in this reality. I'll at least take the time to share that. We'll call him Ahmed. It's not his real name. I heard him tell his story, a dear man who loves the Lord. He was born into a very religious family, and his father was a Muslim teacher. As a boy of only 8 years old, his father took him hundreds of miles away from home, and he had no idea where he was. Took him to a religious school, dropped him off, and abandoned him. He never knew if he would see his father again. And there he learned the Quran by heart. And although his father was very rich, he was forced to beg to survive. After several 3-4 years, he completed his task. He learned the Quran by heart, and he returned to his family. He returned a hardened man, a young man, but radical, incited to hate, extremely zealous for his religion. He wanted to follow the God, the supreme God, as he knew him. Now, in high school, there was only one Christian in his class. He was the nicest man in the class, but he hated his guts. His name was Zachariah. He felt like, in order to follow his God, that he should kill him. So he convinced his friends to be with him, to go with him, to climb a tree where they knew he would pass underneath this tree. And it was at night, he passed under the tree, they jumped down. They beat him mercilessly and left him for dead. And he thought he did God a service. Now, after this, Ahmed's uncle actually became a believer, follower of Jesus. Now, in this country, that was a serious crime. He was jailed. He was put in jail. And while he was in jail, his uncle was in jail, his son, his uncle's son, became deathly sick, and he was in the hospital. Now, some people visited his uncle in the hospital, some believers, and his uncle told them that my son is sick in the hospital. And these dear people, their hearts went out, and they asked if they could go and pray for his son. He said, yes, you can, but Ahmed is there. I don't think you want to go. He's very hard. But they said, yes, we will go. And they go. They go to the hospital. They arrive. Ahmed's there at the bed. They ask permission to pray for this son. Ahmed did not want them to pray. But because of cultural reasons, it's very impolite to refuse something, he said yes when he meant no. So these two believers were quaking in their shoes. They were very afraid, they said later. And they prayed. And they prayed for this young man, this young boy, in the name of Jesus. And after they prayed in Jesus' name, this young boy, he sat up in bed. He had been deathly sick. He sat up in bed and he asked, Ahmed, why am I here? He said, you're sick. You're very sick. Please lie down and don't get excited. And he said, I'm not sick. I'm fine. And so he jumps out of bed and runs off and begins to play, completely normal, completely healed. Now, Ahmed could not believe his own eyes. He did not believe in Jesus, but what could he say? And he hated these two people that were there with him. But he was compelled. He said, who is this Jesus? And he began to talk with them. And he said later, as he talked with them, the hate was in his heart towards them. He felt the love from them coming to him. And they talked and they shared. And for hours they talked and they shared. And slowly, slowly, the hate in his heart diminished and he began to understand this message of Jesus. And they talked all through the night into the morning, and he made the decision that he too wanted to be a follower of this Jesus. And this decision radically changed his outlook, and he awoke. He felt like a brand new person. And he, in short, was a believer. His life was in danger. He stayed as long as he could, and eventually he was forced to leave his country. He goes to Europe, and he becomes a pastor in Europe. And he would share the story of his conversion with people different times. And one time he was sharing to a group in Europe. And after he shared his story, this man walked up to him, or he hobbled up to him with the help of crutches. He was handicapped. He could barely walk. He walks up to him and says, do you know who I am? Ahmed says, no, I don't know. He said, do you know that the last time I prayed for you was this morning? He pulls a picture out of his Bible as a picture of Ahmed. He says, you know, I am Zachariah. I'm the man you left to die. And since that time, I've prayed for you every day. Since that time, I've chosen to love you and pray for you. He bore in his body the marks of his beating, forever marred for life. But he chose to love. He chose to serve his King and follow him in obedience. And to me, that is a beautiful picture of the power of the kingdom that truly changes lives. And Ahmed says today that he knows now why he became a believer. It was through Zachariah, who he left for dead. May we go and live likewise. May we kneel for prayer.